And now please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and your printed class notes to page 76. And we're dealing with the last two points in connection with the unique apostleship of the Apostle Paul versus that of the 12, and actually looking at the difference in their commission and the difference in message between the 12 and their apostleship and Paul and his apostleship. And we're actually going to do or look at these last two together, and hopefully this will be the end of it this evening. We'll see how that goes, but that's more what I'm planning, is to be done with it this evening. We did some preparation on it last night. We'll give a little more background and tie up a few loose ends and give you some scriptures that you can have to ward off the weirdos. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourselves in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God, and laying aside the concerns and problems of the day, begin to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to come aside and take in the mind of Christ freely, in comfort and safety, in this building and all that has been provided for us by Thy grace. We thank You for the open Word before us, that we can have the opportunity to peer into and understand the great dispensational changes, and not only that, but how we are to act and how we are to function and think and apply Bible doctrine in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And see these comparisons between our dispensation and Israel's to help us have and enable us with the wisdom of Your Word to honestly handle and rightly divide Your Word. And therefore we ask that the words that we are about to look at will be the means by which our edification takes place, that we are further educated and further edified as members of the body of Christ to be the bold and able ambassadors that we should be, to the honor and glory of our Lord Himself. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now this evening we're going to continue where we last left off on Tuesday night, dealing with the last two points. And what I thought I'd do is go back and visit those one more time here in your class notes, in noting these great differences between the 12 and their apostleship and Paul and his. And that difference is going to be important as we return to Romans 3 and see why the Apostle Paul writes the way he does about the uncircumcision, or the circumcision being justified by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Difference is a difference in message, difference in commission, and difference in program. But it is the same core element, the Lord Jesus Christ and faith alone in Christ alone, that's at the issue. But what we're doing is going back into Israel's program and getting a little bit of an understanding that you just can't go back there and start opening the Bible up and claiming verses here and there to be your marching orders and especially to be your commission. You will never find your commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And you will not find your commission in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. That's all Israel's commission. And even among those who rightly divide the word of truth, what I'm about to tell you and the things that we have been looking at on Tuesday night and we'll look at tonight is largely misunderstood by them. When they go to the Great Commission passages, which we should now be familiar with, and I should just be able to tell you and you have it in your head, in Matthew 28, that's one of them, Mark 16, which we have visited several times and will one more, Luke 24, John 20, 21, and the opening chapter of Acts, especially Acts 1:8. Whenever most people think of those passages, they see that commission and they just simply see that's the commission of the 12. Even though they may not see it as our commission, they see that as the commission of the 12. What they don't understand And what many don't appreciate is the fact that that commission actually did not begin in Matthew 28. That commission actually gets itself underway here in Matthew chapter 10, and that's why we're here. And therefore, when you look in your class notes there and you see point 17 and 18, let's just notice the 12 in point 17 and the 12 in point 18, and then we'll finish up tonight with Paul. The 12 in their call and commission were fulfilling the prophets and were sent to Israel in accordance with God's promise to his nation. And you have a passage there in Isaiah 1, in Isaiah 8, in Luke 11, and in John 17. And last Tuesday, we actually dealt with those passages in Isaiah. Notice in point 18, along with this, the 12 also had committed to them the gospel of the circumcision to proclaim the good news of Israel's covenanted kingdom and blessings. That's part of their commission. The commission carries with it a message that is to be heralded and communicated. But some of the things that people don't realize when they want to put you under that commission, or they want to take you to Matthew 28 or Mark 16 or whatever, and they want to say, that's your marching orders, and that's your commission. What they don't seem to understand is, if that's true, and we have pointed very well, I think last Sunday, that that's impossible for that to be our commission, because the Matthew 28 commission, you've got to be teaching the Gentiles the law. You've got to be teaching them Israel's time schedule and Israel's calendar, and they've got to be keeping, at least they were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They had palms in their hands. And that's not a part of our program. We're not to teach. Paul says we are not to be judged in any respect to Sabbath days, plural. We have no Sabbath days in this dispensation of grace. In fact, we have no holy days or holidays, really. National holidays are fine, but we're to regard the days pretty much the same. And so we understand that those aren't our commissions. But more than that, I want you to understand that there is a sense, there's a sequence, there's a flow, and there's a reason why these commissions are there. And if nothing else, you can tell somebody, well, if we're going to keep those commissions, we got to be doing miracles and signs and wonders. And there's a bunch of folks today, even so-called doctrinal believers running around today who do see dispensational differences, even though it's an Acts 2 beginning, which they say is the beginning of the quote-unquote church age, which it is not, and which this is not. But the dispensation of grace, even for those who see it, don't understand, will still look for the supernatural hand of God in their affairs. They're looking for some sign that God is in this. And if they're not careful, they leech themselves back into Israel's program, and they will try to see the supernatural, miraculous working of God even in this dispensation. And I didn't say the power of God is absent. The power of God is, in fact, brought to its highest level in this dispensation of grace. But most believers today have no clue as to what that power is or how it operates and functions in their life. And I'll tell you quite frankly, when some of them do find out, some of them that I've been acquainted with, when they do find out what's available to them, really don't care. And they just as soon not have it this way. And in fact, there's a bunch of them that just determine that's not the way it is. And it causes them to just turn away from the Bible. Because when they are confronted with the Bible, they're confronted with the reality. And they just as soon not have it that way. And that's a shame. But anyway, I'm hoping that through this, by the way, if you've got questions along those lines, questions about, well, how does God's power actually work, and how does it actually function? How do we actually deal with these issues of sickness and disease and difficulties and sufferings and all of these kinds of things? And if you know even to the point of how do you adequately pray for one another and what to pray for and all of those kinds of things, if that's things that are coming up in your thinking, what that tells me is. That's a good thing, because God's Word is effectually working within you. If that's happening, you've come to realize there is a change, but I just don't know what to do. And that's not a bad thing. That's part of being trained as a son. And just as I was telling somebody just before class, if prayer's that problem, just think about in Paul's letters where the first time he mentions it, and that's in Romans 8, after you've been introduced to sonship. And then he'll develop a lot of doctrine, and he'll mention it a second time in the 15th chapter. And as you go through his letters, he builds and builds and builds your thinking in correct doctrine on exactly how to deal with those issues. So it's a good thing that that's happening, if it is. I don't know if it is or if it isn't, but if it is, and you're having these kinds of questions, that's not a bad thing. That tells me that the doctrine that you have been hearing is effectually working within you. And by the way, in the interim, there's some passages there in Romans 8, 27 and 20, or 26, 27 there, just before Romans 8, 28, that are designed for, with you in mind. So don't sweat it. We'll get around to all of that. Anyway, as that process and progress is being made in our dispensation, and with our commissions and the message that we are to teach and proclaim, there was a process being made in Israel's program, and let's get back to that now so that we can actually try and clean these things up and finish this off, of understanding that if I'm going to function and I'm going to be put under that, and by the way, there are guys what I understood back in the 1980s were some of the golden childs of the doctrinal movement at that time that were the up-and-coming greatest of the great, and people almost bowed down in obeisance to them when they walked in the room. They never did that to me because nobody knew me. I was a nobody from nowhere. But I've been in rooms where pastors would come in and other pastors just about step on their tongue when it was hanging out to get to these guys. These are the same guys that are telling you your marching orders are Matthew 28 and that you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel into every creature. These guys are screwed up. Not all of them, but some of them are. In fact, the more well-known and renowned they are, probably the more screwed up they are. But anyway, if you're going to function in Romans, what do I keep saying Romans? In Matthew 28 or Mark 16, you're going to have to be performing miracles. You are going to have to be performing them. Not the pastor. And not some female who's dressed up like a prostitute, which is the coming trend, is for the women of these churches. They dress like prostitutes, and they're the prophetesses. And the pastors of these churches are dressing like pimps, and they're supposed to be the prophets. I'm not talking about that kind of, not just them, not just these so-called self-proclaimed prophets and prophetesses, but everybody is going to be doing these because out in the Lord's day of wrath, the remnant is going to be performing those signs and miracles. And this develops throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he takes the nation of Israel, and that wedge not only forms a division, but it also acts as a crescendo for the accountability factor, ACC would just be FCTR, the accountability factor for the nation of Israel becomes so acute because, and I used a terrible illustration on Tuesday night, but I was rethinking that illustration. It's almost as if you were at a crime scene where somebody committed a murder, And a criminal investigator goes into that crime scene, and the only thing that he's got there to even show that a murder took place is one small drop of blood, and that's it. That's going to be a tough case to crack. And his accountability for being accountable to crack that case is far less than if he walks into a room where blood is splattered everywhere, a knife is laying at the floor, there's an outline of the person laying there, and all of these clues are left behind and dropped behind by the perpetrator. Now, the guy who's doing the job becomes accountable to be able to know exactly what's going on there. This is what Jesus is doing to the nation of Israel at this time. He is making sure that every single prophetic issue that points to him as the Christ is going to be so acutely set before the eyes of the nation that their accountability to that doctrine becomes so enormous that there is no possible way that they are ever going to miss that thing unless they are absolutely, rigidly, stiff-neckedly negative in their response to that. And one of the ways that he's going to do that is by commissioning 12 men. When you read through the opening chapters of the book of Matthew and you start seeing the Lord calling out the disciples, he takes of those disciples a group of them and he draws them very near to him. And these are the ones that are going to become the 12 apostles. And even of those 12, within the 12, and in the ranks of the 12, he'll draw out three of those, or four of those, Peter, James, John. He'll draw out a group of them for special work. And out of all of the many disciples that were followers of Jesus, which is what a mathetes is, he takes 12 of those men and he sets them apart as having special function and special ministry that begins the opening salvos of this accountability factor in the nation. And that's what you're seeing happening in Matthew chapter 10, as I said on Tuesday night last. So what I want you to see again is that this is the beginning of that, and I just want to develop in your thinking before we finish this off how the Lord did this and how he begins it himself, then he's going to take 12 and send them out to act independently, and they're going to perform signs. And we know, as I said, that we worked through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 major passages of Scripture last night. 2 from Isaiah, the John 14 passage, the Mark 16, Acts 2, and Hebrews 2 passage. Those passages, especially when you connect what God says in Isaiah 8:18 to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:13, and you see the whole remnant of Israel out here, all that remnant is going to be performing those signs and miracles and wonders. They're going to be performing the signs that were begun by the Lord Jesus Christ and then some. That's why in John 14:12, Jesus comes along and tells them that you're going to do greater works than these. And in Mark 16, some of them are listed there. And oddly enough, during this period when the Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father, and right out here during this period when he is gone from them, they're acting independently of him, as it were. They're doing those things. You see them showing up there in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 3 and so forth. In other words, if you pay attention to what the Word of God sets out, you logically find and should expect to find, that's what we should expect to find, these kinds of things happening in that program. All right, so a couple of things I want to show you in connection with this. Before we finish this whole thing off, I want you to come back with me in Matthew's Gospel. Well, let's see. Let's do this. I want you to come to another Gospel account. Let's stay right here in Matthew. Come back to the fourth chapter. Matthew chapter 4. We were here the other night, I know that, but there was something that we just read over, and I want you to see again. I realize that we were here. But again, I want to just draw your attention to a couple of items. Matthew chapter 4, the Lord has a period where he is tempted by the devil. Satan takes him out and tempts him. And that's what's recorded in Matthew chapter 4 in the first part of it. He is qualifying to be the kinsman redeemer, and he qualifies in areas where Israel failed. And now he comes along here and pick it up at verse... we read through this section on Tuesday, but I want to come down to it again. You'll notice that he's now calling out some of the disciples. In verse 18, for instance, you see him, in verse 17 there, if you cast your eye up there and just catch the gospel that is being preached by him, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's the kingdom gospel. And he was walking by the sea, sees Simon and Andrew, and he calls them to follow him, and they do. Come down to verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. These are guys listed there in Matthew chapter 10. But here they're actually being called out. But they don't get this specialized commission function until they get to Matthew chapter 10. And they come and follow him and this kind of thing. Come to verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Now, I'm not going to go back to this, but I'll give you these verses because I don't want to spend time doing this. The two hallmark signs that were supposed to be identifiers that the Messiah had come, one of them is they're given right here. One of them, you know, is the healing ministry our Lord had. Jot these verses down. Isaiah 33, 7 through 24. Isaiah 33, 7 through 24, and Isaiah 35, 1 through 6. Isaiah 33, 7 through 24, and 35, 1 through 6. I was going to go back and look at them, but we've done this before, and I'm pretty sure that you know that, but maybe you don't have the verses. You can go back there in Isaiah 33 and in Isaiah 35, and you will find that when Isaiah is talking about the last times of that when Israel's program is reaching its climactic stage, and the blessings of the kingdom are about to come upon them, one of the hallmark ways that you will know that is when the Messiah comes, you are in that land, people are going to start seeing people who were blind. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap. And those kinds of things are what was happening. That was a hallmark key issue to the commencement of Israel's climactic stage and the foreshadowing of the blessings that are going to come upon that nation in the kingdom. The other one, and you see Jesus doing that in verse 23, and he's healed all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Come down to the middle of verse 24. Skip the first part. The first part's what I want, but skip it for a moment. It says, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. There you have those possessed with devils. That's the second hallmark sign that the Messiah is here and that the climactic stage is underway. That's why when he begins his earthly ministry, right after the temptation, he begins performing these signs. These were not randomly chosen by our Lord. He did these in connection with what was spoken about him in the prophets, and he is fulfilling that prophecy. That's exactly, now what he's going to do is he's going to take that baton, and then he's going to pass that to the 12. And that's why you have point 17 in your class notes that says they were fulfilling the prophets and sent to Israel in accordance with God's promise to that nation. All right? But here's what I want you to see. What we skipped over last time, I want you to see now. Look at the first part of verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Doesn't take long when you're doing that kind of thing. And this is stuff that Benny Hinn's never thought of doing. Now, this is the real thing. This isn't somebody coming up there and claiming that they're better because they had high blood pressure and, you know, nobody's throwing a monitor on them at the time. Or they had lumbago and now all of a sudden their knees feel better or whatever. This is real. This is somebody who's absolutely insane. And the Lord can make the lunatic sane. And he can do all of these things. And he doesn't have to. And notice there's not one word in this passage about a 500 voice choir behind him or 3 or 4 hours of preparatory work to work these people up into a frenzy. All that is a sideshow carnival. And there's not, the Holy Spirit is not in that place. You know, just between you and me, I actually heard somebody who I knew should have known better, and they said, maybe they were just kidding, but when they were talking about being at a certain church with a certain pastor whom they were adored with, they said the Holy Spirit was in that place. I tell you, there is about that much difference between some of these doctrinal believers and a Pentecostal nutcase. Anyway, that was just between you and me. But what I want you to see is this fame issue. Come over to the 9th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. As that starts to spread now, one of the things the Lord is going to do to bring the fullness of the signs of the kingdom into the nation and intensify this, and that's what you're going to see. It's going to get more intense and more intense and more intense, and his fame is going to begin to spread and spread and spread. He allows the time for that to take place. Come over to chapter 9 and pick it up at verse Oh, by the way, this is something, since we got a small crowd and everything, just a way to help you with especially the book of Matthew. When you read through the book of Matthew, when you finish the Sermon on the Mount, is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When you finish that, the way that Matthew writes is this. Beginning in, you get two chapters, and it starts there in chapter 8 and chapter 9. You get two chapters of historical narrative. And it's a fascinating thing. You get two chapters that take the story along, the historical narrative of the historical facts and accounts, where he went, what he did. Then you get one chapter of doctrinal information that is packed with Bible doctrine and the doctrine designed to teach those 12 and teach the remnant and strip off that corruptive doctrine from their thinking, and then you get two more chapters. And it goes like that. It goes in cycles like that. It goes two chapters of historical account, one chapter of doctrine that deals with that, then two chapters of the historical account, and then a chapter that deals with the doctrine. That's what Matthew has, a magnificent pattern to him and a cadence to the way that he writes. And you're not going to find that in any commentary that you're going to get down at Sign of the Fish. But that'll help you as you're reading through that. Now, here in Matthew chapter 9, we're into an historical account situation where the flow is taking us through that, and all this kind of thing. Come down to verse 20. Well, I just want you to point out the verses to you. Come down to verse 26, 20, 25. It says, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand. He's healing a particular young lady here, and this is the daughter that he heals here, and this kind of thing. You probably are familiar with the account. But what I'm after here is that after this hallmark sign was performed in this almost private manner, look at what happens as a result of it in verse. She, by the way, he raised her from the dead. There, that's, you know. I'll believe in these guys when they start having their services in the graveyard. When they start having a service in a graveyard, and they can just pop them out, then they'll get my attention, which they won't. Anyway, Christ did, and look at what happened in verse 26, and the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. Same thing, come down to verse 31. He heals, there's the blind here, and when he comes down here in verse 31, after their eyes were open, it says, but they, when they departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Listen, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. His fame is, notice it's his fame. And they're starting to hear about the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he's performing. But if an Israelite was properly educated, and he was anticipating, if this really is the climactic time, even though the Messiah is going to be marked by those issues, we know, especially from what Isaiah 8 says, that this is going to be passed on to others. Guess who else knows that? Jesus Christ knows that. And that's why in Matthew 10, when you come along, you find him commissioning those 12 and sending them out away from him without him being around them, and they're going to do the exact same thing. By the way, one other path, hold your place there and flip the page there in Matthew 10. Hold your place there and come over. I want to show you one thing as well in connection with his fame spreading abroad and what was going on. Come to Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, the very first verse. Luke 8, verse 1. I just want you to get it in your thinking that there's a process that's being made here where our Lord begins. It starts with that one person. It's then going to get passed on to 12. From 12, it's going to go to 70. And from 70, it's going to go to the entire remnant of Israel. And by the time you get out at the end of the Lord's day of wrath, the whole remnant is going to be participating in those signs and miracles and wonders because they are operating under their commission. And their commission is miracle inclusive. It includes miracles. Our commission does not include miracles. No matter how much you want to heal yourself of obesity. The only way you're going to get it done is by pushing away from the table. That's about the only way it's going to happen. Then for some of us, it just seems to be an affliction that won't go away. But anyway, it's because of my wife's good cooking. All right, come to, you should be there in Luke 8 now. Look at the first verse. Now you're in a roughly the same section of the Lord's earthly ministry as we have been looking at back there in those verses in Matthew's gospel. Verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward, and here he has just finished dealing with some people. I don't need to set the entire thing here, but afterward that he went throughout every city. He's going to particular cities in Judea, in Israel, about throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That terminology there is terminology a Jew should be familiar with. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Notice they're with him there. He goes to these cities. It's a fascinating issue. And what I really want to get across this evening is that you see this issue of how he does this. He goes with them, and he's showing forth the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Those things, those miracles and signs, and those things that were to herald the climactic stage of Israel's program and the relief that Israel was to begin to experience from the oppressiveness of the vain religious system who had been... It's a fascinating thing. In fact, come back to Matthew 10 now, and I want to, and we'll see some of this. What I was going to say, I was trying to find very quickly here. Well, one of the things that he will bring out is the fact that they're going to begin to be shepherded. They're going to begin to have all of those issues that the vain religious system was oppressing them with rolled away. Those are glad tidings of the kingdom that were being heralded. That they're no longer going to be treated as wolves going after the sheep and all of these kinds of things. But now they're looking forward to that time when all of that junk is off of them, of their vain religious system. But anyway, come now down to chapter 10, and we'll pick this up there's some things I want to just bring out here. The signs that these guys are given, we noticed this last time, their name, their moniker or their appellative is changed here because of the intensification of the program in connection with their accountability, the accountability factor in the nation. And that's why you have a shift made here in the first two verses of the rank of the 12 from the mathetes, the disciple, to the apostolos, the apostle. But you've got to realize that this intensified stage, the intensification of this, is actually going to happen in three phases. And I'll use a number sign up here. The number one area where that first phase of intensifying the acute awareness of what's happening and their accountability happens right there during the Lord's earthly ministry. Then he's going to go away, and the 12 are going to function out here during the year of forbearance and mercy, and this becomes a second phase of the intensifying of these things. That's why back there in the Lord's earthly ministry, you don't see all of the signs and miracles and wonders taking place. You see more of them happening, in fact, after he's gone and resurrected in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, than you saw when he was on this earth. And then the third phase of the intensification of this is going to happen out here in the tribulation, in the Lord's day of wrath. And that third phase is where you get the entire remnant performing the signs and the miracles and the wonders, and that's why it shows up in the book of Hebrews, and why Hebrews chapter 2 takes you right back to orient you to Isaiah chapter 8 and realize this is how we're to be functioning now. We're going to be having the baton passed off from actually all the way back to the Lord himself when he began this here in Matthew chapter 10. And so the signs of the kingdom must be intensified as the program progresses in order to cause, listen carefully, here's why this happens. And here's why the Lord did it the way he did, starting with just himself, then 12, then 70, and finally the entire remnant. The reason he's doing this is that it's in connection with the division that he is to make in the nation of Israel. He's dividing that nation. He is separating out the wheat and the chaff. He's separating out the goats and the rams. He's separating out the cattle from cattle. He is separating out the sheep from the wolves. And that whole process of him going through that is part of the sign system and the miracle system that's involved under the commission of the 12 and the commission of the remnant. And therefore, the signs of the kingdom have to be intensified in order to cause that division in the camp of Israel, if I can use that expression. It's to force that division to take place. And when you see, here's the vain religious leaders over here, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the chief priests, and so forth, and they're over there in some deadness, when you know from your own scriptures, if you're reading them at all, you know from Isaiah, that if the Lord, if the Messiah really is here, these birds ought to be able to do something. These guys ought to be performing some things. There's some signs and miracles and wonders that they should be doing if they say they're doing it the right way, and they're not. They're dead. And therefore it causes division. And by the way, that terminology our Lord uses when he says it's going to set a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and father against son, and mother against daughter, and all of these kinds of things, that division that took place, that's exact terminology out of the prophets. Jesus didn't make that up. He's quoting the prophets. And in fact, there's a section right here in Matthew 11 that takes you right back to some prophecy. Come down to... We've already seen that they're commissioned there, and he gives them the power to go out and cast out devils and heal the sick and everything. Come down to verse, and by the way, pick it up at verse 9. Provide neither gold or silver or brass for your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter. And we know already that he's been to these cities. His fame has been spreading abroad. And with that fame comes the awareness and the accountability for those who are in that nation. Now watch this. And whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, what he's saying is, when you go into these cities where I've already been, when you go into these places or cities where my fame has spread, and you go in there, you find out if somebody is responding positively to it, and they're making these connections, and they're connecting it right back to Isaiah, and they're connecting it right back to Micah chapter 7, and they're connecting it right back to these passages. If they're responding positively to that, then go in there, salute that house. But if they're responding negatively to these hallmark signs, this isn't just one little drop of blood or some little breadcrumb or little clue that God gave. God's not some bad guy up there that's just dropping little hints here and there and expecting you to add some facts up. He's actually confronting you face to face with enormous light, and that's the whole issue. The light has now come. John the Baptist talks about that. John writes about it, the apostle, in his gospel account. Light has come. And here's all the evidence you need. And what's amazing about that is that those are going to just be so stiff, they're going to respond negative to it. And so he tells them, and when you come into an house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it, and if not worthy, let your peace return unto you, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, then you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You see that? He tells them to perform a gesture of disgust that is to tell that household the very viewpoint of God the Heavenly Father and His disgust is to show forth God's own disgust to a negative response to the signs and the miracles and the wonders and the heralding of that what we read back there in Luke 8, those glad tidings of the kingdom. When the glad tidings of the kingdom come into them and they reject them, then you just shake the dust. You know, people see that. That is actually a gesture of disgust. And that's to show God's own disgustedness at a negative response in the light of where they are, of being accountable for what they are seeing and hearing. he says it's going to be better for those cities. And the reason that he's saying that is because of what he's going to do after they've been there. Look at verse 16. And by the way, this follows. This is how they are to function in this first, this very first part or phase. I use phase for everything, it seems. This first phase of the intensification of their commission. Their commission gets intensified. That's why you can't grab Matthew 28, you can't grab Luke 16 and say, or Matthew or Mark 16 and say, that's the commission. The commission is a progressive thing that begins here and progresses until the eighth chapter, or the eighth verse of Acts 1, and it's fully developed in their thinking now. And in connection with that, here's the way they're to function right at this moment. Look what he says. Behold, I send you forth. This is verse 16. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up into the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now he's going to move them into the second phase, when this actually begins. You see what he's doing? He's giving them a process and a progress that this is making. And they are to understand it in that way. They're going to deliver you up into the councils, and they shall scourge you in the synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Look at this. And the Gentiles. You see that? That is a fulfillment of Micah chapter 7. Now I know that, I hope this isn't going over your head. And I know we're not running back to look at all of these things, but I'm trying to fight the clock. Maybe I should. Maybe what I should do is just scrap that whole idea and just take you step by step through this. But do you see the mention of the Gentiles there? That's incredibly important, because what this, the signs and the miracles and the wonders are designed to not only be effective and have an effect upon the nation of Israel, but they also are going to have a particular function out here in the day of wrath, when the Gentiles will see those signs and miracles and wonders being performed by the remnant. And that's what it's supposed to be. And you've got to remember that. When you got some bird trying to get you under Israel's program to function under their commission, with their commission message, you're trying to get somebody to function in fulfillment of Micah chapter 7 and taking the testimony of these things against them and the Gentiles. And notice what that testimony is. It's not just what they're saying, but it's the signs and miracles and wonders they've been performing in those cities. That's not us today. How different this is. He says, but when they deliver you up, take naught for how you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour when you shall speak. For it is not that you speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. What? Look at that. And look what the King James translators did with that dude. Verse 20, capital S, Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, a functional ministry of God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit functioning in them. That is not even further. He's telling them beforehand, this is what you will be able to have and operate on out here when those things start happening to you. And he's giving them a preview of that, and you don't even get the full blownness of that until you get to the 14th chapter of John. That's where you get the entire understanding of the Holy Ghost being given, and he's going to bring to your memory. He's going to the Holy Spirit had a special ministry of memory to these and will to the remnant, and especially to the 12 as they begin to function out here in this second phase, and as they continue and finish the function in the first phase, that will, without the word itself, bring to memory the things that God, that Jesus had taught them, and these things that you're seeing in Matthew chapter 10 and then in Matthew chapter 11, those are the things that they're going to have brought back to their memory. And he tells them in preview of that, that the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you, and brother shall deliver up. Now we're going to go into the third area of this. Brother shall deliver up brother to death. Now you've got the death-dealing issue out there in the fifth installment, and you have that here. And father and the father of the child and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That's told you in Micah. That's told you in the prophets. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end out there in that fifth installment, who endures to the end of that, shall be saved. You're not going to be victimized by the policy of evil, neither are you going to come to death under the Lord's day of wrath. You will be saved to go into that kingdom. That has nothing to do with holding on, brother, and tarrying in your prayer closet or some other dumb thing until the end so that you can have salvation. He's talking to people who already are saved. He's commissioning his 12, for crying out loud. Anyway, and then he goes on and tells them some other fantastic things down through here. And all of this is an account where, like I said, as you finish Matthew 7, 5, 6, and 7, then you have chapter 8 and 9, which moves the narrative along. And here in chapter 10, it's just all doctrinal information that they are to operate on when they're going through this intensive stage and the accumulation of that intensity as Israel becomes more and more and more accountable with each passing miracle, each passing day, each city they go to, they are fully accountable by the time our Lord dies on the cross. And they are also totally divided, which is what they're supposed to be. And from chapter 10 there in verse 16 all the way through chapter 23, he educates his 12 in their commission throughout the fourth and fifth installments. And the 12's commission is not Paul's commission, and it's not our commission. In Matthew chapter 10, he gives these men power. And they get power to do something, and he empowers, and he commissions, and he edifies. That's what's supposed to happen, and what the remnant is looking forward to. The commissioning, the empowering from that commission, and the edifying. Chapter 10 is he's edifying them. Then you're going to get 11 and 12, and then in 13 you're going to get additional edifying. And as he goes on through this thing, and the accountability gets more and more acute, the division gets wider and wider, they get more and more accountable, and the things that he said about the cities that they're going to do is actually going to take place. Anyway, the intensification of Israel's program, again, in connection with their accountability, is why you have this happening at this time, and this is the beginning of the commission of the 12. This is the beginning of the Great Commission. Matthew 10 is the beginning of the Great Commission, not Matthew 28. It's already been underway for a long time by the time you get to Matthew 28. Well, the way that the Lord does this in sending out the 12 there in Matthew 10:5 is very important. And I just want to touch on that before we finish. How to do it. Well, first of all, you note, and I've already kind of brought it out, that the Lord sends them out to places and cities that he's already been to. And then what he's going to do is he's going to send them out. And after they've come back, and they come back all excited about it, then he's going to go back and revisit the very places they went without him. But it's important that you realize that when he sends the 12 out here, he's sending those 12 out minus himself. He stays behind. And then he's going to come back to the places looking for, and he's the reason he does that is that when he goes back, after they've been there performing the signs of the glad tidings of the kingdom that are resting upon the fame issue being spread abroad, one of the gracious things our Lord does in that, as I said before, is he gives this whole process time to develop. And he does that by sending these guys out, letting them do that job. And then what he's going to do is he's going to retrace their steps, and he's going to go right back to those cities, and he's going to look for something. After he's been there himself, and after they've been there, and this city has clearly had the good, glad tidings of the kingdom set before them and the signs and the miracles and the wonders, our Lord's going to go back and he's going to look for a response. That's what he's going to do. He's going to go back and see what kind of response is there. In fact, let's see some of this. Come over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I want down late in this chapter, but I think there's something I want you to see earlier in it. I just want you to see the reality of what's happening here. This is at the same period that we were looking at there in Matthew chapter 10. This is the same period only given by Mark, and he gives further detail that's in connection with why Mark is the second gospel and what he's writing about the Lord. And Luke will be the same way. But look at verse 7, for instance. It says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth." That's the apostolos. That's the being the apostles that they were, sending them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And then you get terminology you've seen before. Take neither a scrip nor bread nor put money in your purse and so forth and all this kind of thing. And they're going to go and they're going to perform these signs and miracles and wonders. But come down to, I want you to see as they come back, come down to verse 30. Look at verse 30. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." There was always with a miracle, there was a miracle always was to underscore Bible doctrine. And they understood and appreciated that. That every when you see people being healed of blindness, that's to underscore the doctrine of the blindness of Israel. When you see people being healed from being lame and leaping, that's in connection with some doctrine that's sitting about the lame leaping. That's back in the Psalms and back in the Proverbs. All of these connect. Everything has a connection. And so it's not just going out and performing mindless miracles, but they perform them and taught what they had done and what they had taught. Verse 31, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." He gave them some time off, which to recharge them their batteries a little bit and rest themselves. What I'm after is that you see that their enthusiasm and aggressiveness as they come back. Now, as I said before, the Lord first of all sends them to places he's already been to. Come over to Luke's gospel. We're going to look at a few passages there, and then I think that'll probably pretty much wrap it up. Luke chapter 9. Come over to Luke chapter 9. And again, Luke is given to see and write things about our Lord that none of the other gospel writers write, and that's because of the nature in which Luke is writing about the Lord as that third gospel account. And that we know of because you should know because you know what Zechariah has already set forth will be the four accounts of the earthly ministry of the Messiah. But anyway, look at the very first verse, verse 1. This again, another parallel passage to Matthew chapter 10. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure disease. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And then he tells them pretty much the same thing that you have there. Come down to verse 6, though. "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Come down to verse 10. "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida." And all of this kind of thing here. Again, what I'm after is that you see, what I want you to see is when he sends these 12 out, they function independently of him. He's not with them. They're functioning independently. He is then going to do something after that to make it so that when he comes back, he's going to check this out. The Lord deals then as he comes back here in Luke's gospel here. Come to chapter 10. And I want you to see the baton that's passed to these guys, and the 70 are going to pretty much do the same thing. Matthew or Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, now remember what's happened. We started with one who was showing those good tidings, those glad tidings of the kingdom, showing the signs and miracles and wonders. Then it gets passed to 12. They're going to do that same thing. And man, they do it. They do it without the Lord. They go to the cities where he's been, and he's going to send them there. They're going to perform those things, and it's going to make even more accountableness in the land as that wedge drives the vain religious system and the apostate system and the remnant apart further. Then he's going to send 70 out. This is part of that commission. And they're going to do that. And by the way, these are a select group of folks that would have, had the program not been interrupted, would have had under administrative power in the kingdom when it's established. The 12 will have an administration underneath them. That's, by the way, if that sounds familiar, if you remember what happened back out with Moses, you'll kind of understand the preview of that. But anyway, Look at Luke 10, look at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two. They went to go out by twos before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would not go, but would come. He's already been there, and he's coming back. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore for the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And he goes on. What I'm at in verse 2, by the way, you get additional information that's fantastic in verse 2, because that takes them right back to, guess who? John the Baptist. You remember when John the Baptist began his ministry back there in Matthew chapter 3? When he first sees the Lord there at the Lord's baptism, what does he say that the Lord is going to do? He said, his fan is in his hand. And he will truly purge his what? Floor. The whole idea is he's here to separate the wheat from the chaff. And this is exactly what he's doing. But the nature in which the Lord is going to do that is through the great so-called commission. That commission has a designed purpose. The purpose is not to go out and win every single person to Christ. The purpose of that commission was designed to bring the intensification of Israel's program to such a head that they become absolutely and totally aware of what is going on, and their accountability becomes absolutely at its zenith point. And that does that. That's the thing that gets this thing done. It's a fascinating issue that this little piece is given to the puzzle here that you see very clearly. Maybe I shouldn't say puzzle, because it's not a game and it's not a puzzle, but through the progression of sense and sequence of the word, you're reminded of those things that all of this is prophecy. Anyway, I'd like to go down through all 12 verses of this, the first 12 verses, but again, pick it up at verse for time's sake. At verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But in whatsoever city ye enter, and ye receive not, go your way and out into the streets of of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, ye be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And then you get right after that, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And boy, I mean, he lays it right into them right there. Come back to Matthew chapter 11 and see it in verse 1. The same type of thing. All I'm after is that you see Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Just as soon as they come back after the 10th chapter is over, Jesus heads right back to those cities where they went. And he begins to preach and teach. Notice that very carefully. It says, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. There's a difference in that. I don't have time to get into it all right now. But the fact is that he goes back to those places. He sends them to places he's already been to. He goes back after their ministry is over to the places looking for a response. And then what the Lord is going to do with those cities, just as he's going to deal with the nation as a whole, he's going to deal with these in connection and according to how they responded to the members and the message of those 12. And he's going to deal with them in connection of how they responded to the message of those 70. When he comes back, he's going to deal with them how they responded to the miracles and message of that remnant. And by the time that thing gets done out there, when they're getting the wrath poured upon them, they have no reason to cry unfair or foul. Their accountability was totally filled up. All right, now that's part of their commission. All right, last thing. A couple of things just to finish this thing off. Notice again in your class notes, in their call and commission were the fulfilling of the prophets, and they were sent in accordance with God's promise to his nation. Those are the many of the verses we've just covered. In point 18, the 12 had that gospel of the circumcision. That was their message committed unto them. They were heralding the good news of that covenanted kingdom that God had promised to the nation of Israel for all the way back to Abraham. Just two more passages very quickly. I want to give you something here that I've thought in my head that I want to do. Come back to Mark 16 real quickly. And I want to just give you some verses here. And then we'll finish this in Galatians. Mark 16, very quickly. Be able to finish this real fast here. You already know what this is. This is a furtherance of the Great Commission. And they're going to be told here, there's going to be five things that they're going to be given that they can do as members of not only the 12, but then the members of the remnant are also going to be participating in when this second and third phase of the intensifying of the awareness and the accountability factor really starts to get itself finished. He tells them there these five things. When he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, verse 15, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. You know these verses. And these signs shall follow me. He gives five. In my name they shall cast out devils. Now if you've got a piece of paper and you want to write these down, you can get them now. I'm going to give you where that takes place. That none of this is head-scratching, eyebrow-raising, not to be understood passages, but they are perfectly in accordance with Israel's program. The first one, casting out devils. Well, that's one of the hallmark signs. That's Zechariah 13, 1 and 2. Zechariah 13, 1 and 2. I gave you those. Well, that's one of the two I gave you at the beginning of the class. The casting out devils is a hallmark sign, and one of the places you can find it is Zechariah 13, 1 and 2. The second one. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Now again, if you go back to some of these passages in the especially in the book of Isaiah, you're going to find tongue speaking to be anticipated by the nation of Israel, that there's going to be new speaking with different tongues and this kind of thing. But it's also found in Zechariah 8:23. Speaking with new tongues, Zechariah 8:23. This was nothing new. The third one looks out to the fulfillment of Israel's program and what they will be dealing with out there, as well as looking back. But I'll give you the one in the back. In verse 18, they shall take up serpents. Taking up serpents. Do not do that today. Today you kill serpents. Hit them with a stick or something. Take up serpents. Deuteronomy 32, verses 22 through 24. Deuteronomy 32, verses 22 through 24. And that section views what God will be doing in his day of wrath and how they're going to be affected out there in that time. There's some others, two others I want you to get where the snake handling is involved. Jeremiah 8:17. Jeremiah 8:17, both there in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and in Jeremiah 8, verse 17, the remnant of Israel is given to understand that there, when the Lord's day of wrath hits, we're going to have some protection from some deadly beasts and deadly serpents. And you see this coming into fruition in Revelation 6, 7, and 8. Revelation 6, 7, and 8 is where you actually see the historical account of that in prophecy taking place. So under the third one there, the taking up serpents, you got Deuteronomy 32, 22 to 24, Jeremiah 8, 17, and Revelation 6, 7, and 8. Four. You drink any deadly thing. Well, why in the world do you need that? Well, God knows that one of the ways that the remnant is going to have to be able to survive out there, they're going to be drinking bitter waters. And they're going to be in situations where the water they're going to try to drink has been poisoned. One of the ways that the adversary is going to try and kill them off is by poisoning their water supply. And where you find that is Revelation 8:10 through 11. drinking any deadly thing, Revelation 8, 10 through 11. And the last one is also a hallmark sign that we've had before. This, all five of these are bracketed or have two bookends by the hallmark signs. The fifth one, and they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's Isaiah 35, 1 through 6. Isaiah 35, 1 through 6. But notice in this list of five, there are a couple of these, the center three, Jesus never did. There's no record of Jesus ever speaking in tongues or being bitten by a snake of any kind. Not the animal kind, anyway. Or drinking poison. So that also expands on that issue of you shall do even greater things than these. All right, finally, let's read the last part of this and be done with it. Come to Galatians chapter 2. If you ever want to find one verse in the Bible that shows you the difference and change of dispensations and the difference and change in programs and the twist in the and the program interruption of Israel and the bringing in of, this is it. Galatians, you have it in both point 17 or in point thought you had it in point 17, I guess not. You've got it in both points in point 18. I really am doing a bad thing here. Before we read this verse, let's notice the last part of point 17. Whereas the 12 were given to fulfill the prophets and sent to Israel according to the promise of to God's nation, Paul was given a gracious apostleship to the Gentiles, not based upon any promise, not based upon any prophecy or covenant with us whatsoever. I know you probably don't want to turn to it, and I'll read it myself, but that just skip all these except for that 2 Timothy 1 passage. And that's the one where Paul tells you his apostleship has nothing to do with being commissioned under the 12 or being a fulfillment of prophecy or a fulfillment of a covenant. He says this to Timothy in his second letter. He says this, he says that he is a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto that gospel, my commission, my message, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. There is no way under Israel's commission that you could say that. Paul says, my apostleship and my teaching and my preaching, I am appointed that. There's not a mention of by covenant. There's not a mention of it being by prophecy. There's not a mention of it being by that great commission. That's a fantastic passage for that. Okay, now, point 18. The gospel of the circumcision is committed to the 12 to proclaim the good news of Israel's covenanted kingdom and the blessings associated with it. Paul had the gospel of the uncircumcision committed to him, the good news of how God is now long-suffering, having turned to us Gentiles to accomplish a secret purpose. And here's the great passage for that. Galatians chapter 2, pick it up at verse 7. Paul says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Now that Paul clearly sees two different gospels there. You can't just come along and say, well, it's the same gospel to do to two different people. That's not what that passage says. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. It's not the gospel to the uncircumcision and the gospel to the circumcision. It's the gospel of. And that's exactly how it should be translated. And he goes on to say, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas. Barnabas was the liaison. Barnabas was a part of the kingdom church. He was a believing Jew, a part of the remnant of Israel, who acted as a liaison between Paul and Peter. He gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. There's exactly how Paul and the 12 understood their commissions. Right there at the end, look at it again. That we should go to the heathen, we're going to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision. They're going to stick with their commission to the circumcision until, as this dispensation gets underway, and the nation and Israel and that kingdom church just slowly dies off. They're going to be diminished, as the scriptures say, and they stay with that. This also tells you that you don't have program jumping. I don't believe the Bible teaches that Peter jumps from the kingdom church to the church, the body of Christ. Paul says it was very clear to all of us, we're going to go to the heathen, they're going to go to the circumcision. It's a different commission, different gospel, different message. Same person, but they're looking for an established kingdom with all of its blessings. We're looking for being taken out and put into positions of power and authority in the heavenly places. An entirely different commission. Well, anyway, these differences hopefully will help you understand and appreciate the dispensational differences itself. And when we come back to the book of Romans now, clearly begin to see the terminology that's used there and the discriminating differences is because Christ is the same where faith is concerned under any program. It's faith in Him and Him alone. But there is no connection with us of the establishment of some kingdom of heaven on earth. And if you are going to function under commissions that are to empower you and educate you and edify you into that program to perform miracles and signs and wonders out there, but you have a different commission, a different empowerment, and a different doctrinal basis of your edification as sons in this dispensation of grace, being members of one body, never functioning in disunion or independently of Jesus Christ. What you do and function in is always with Christ as the head of the body. A very important difference. Anyway, we'll talk about this some more and come back to Romans on Sunday morning, and hopefully I haven't just caused gross confusion. If you are, ask questions. I probably can't answer them, but you could ask them anyway. Anyway, we'll stop right there with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have the opportunity of understanding and appreciating some more about your program with Israel and program with us today. And understanding and appreciating these things helps us to stay within the boundaries of how we react and function as honorable members of the body of Christ. We just pray that the things that are said and the scriptures looked at may be understood and may be looked at again and pondered over and read and read and reread, and that the word on the page and your words will be the persuading factor in the inner man of these who have heard it. And we ask that these things would work out to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and our own edification unto godliness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.